Our scripture this morning is from Matthew. When he finally arrives, blazing in beauty and all his angels with him, the Son of Man will take his place on his glorious throne. Then all the nations will be arranged before him, and he will sort the people out, much as a shepherd sorts out sheep and goats, putting sheep to his right and goats to his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Enter, you who are blessed by the Father. Take what's coming to you in this kingdom. It has been ready for you since the world's foundation. And here's why. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was homeless and you gave me a room. I was shivering and you gave me clothes. I was sick and you stopped to visit. I was in prison and you came to me." Then those sheep are going to say, "Master, what are you talking about? When did we ever see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we ever see you sick or in prison and come to you?" Then the king will say, "I'm telling the solemn truth. Whenever you did one of these things to someone overlooked or ignored, that was me. You did it to me." Then he will turn to the goats, the ones on his left, and say, "Get out, worthless goats. You're good for nothing but the fires of hell." And why? "Because I was hungry, and you gave me no meal. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was homeless, and you gave me no bed. I was shivering, and you gave me no clothes. Sick and in prison, and you never visited." Then those goats are going to say, "Master, what are you talking about? When did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or homeless or shivering or sick or in prison and didn't help?" He will answer them, "I am telling the solemn truth. Whenever you failed to do one of these things to someone who was being overlooked or ignored, that was me. You failed to do it to me." Then those goats will be herded to their eternal doom, but the sheep to their eternal reward.
Some of you may have seen him. The guy that wanders around downtown from time to time. If you drive out Versailles Road much at all, you're likely to see a guy walking up and down the sidewalk who looks like he's screaming at ghosts. That's what it kind of looks like. You have to be careful when you see him because it's not unusual for him to walk right out into the middle of those five lanes of traffic and nearly get hit by a car. But he's always talking to, and most of the time he's yelling at something or someone that apparently no one can see but him. And the conversations sometimes get pretty animated. You see him yelling at the top of his lungs and shaking his fist at whoever or whatever it is he's seeing. Seems really odd. I don't know his name. But let's assume it's Jesus. Some of you may have read or seen the story about the adorable little red-headed boy here in town who several months ago was diagnosed with a very aggressive form of brain cancer. The doctors say it's incurable. But that hasn't stopped Bruce's parents from trying everything in their power to try and save their young son's life. They've taken him to doctors and hospitals and treatment centers all over the country, taking advantage of every single opportunity to give it one more shot, one more effort, one more try to save their little boy. He's only 5 years old. And if the doctors are right, he may live to see six. But he probably won't make it to seven. So his parents are making sure that he has the fullest, most wonderful life ever. He's a huge Star Wars fan. Some of you may have seen it in the newspaper. When he finished his last radiation treatment at UK Hospital, Darth Vader and a stormtrooper came in to cheer him on and congratulate him. A few weeks ago, he rode into City Hall on a big fire truck, lights, siren, the whole thing. He said he'd always wanted to ride on a fire truck. When he came in to meet the mayor, the police chief was there and several police officers were there, and they threw him a big party. They gave him a real police hat and a badge. They swore him in as a Lexington police officer, and then they put him in a cruiser and took him on patrol. He said he wanted to be a cop when he grows up. What a beautiful, hopeful little boy. His name's Bruce. But today, we call him Jesus. Back in the spring, a 32-year-old mother, her husband, and two young children set out on a weeks-long journey from Honduras to the United States, trying to flee the oppression, the violence, and the near-certain starvation that was happening there. On the journey with them was a grandmother and her four young grandchildren, a 65-year-old man who said this was probably his last chance at survival, a former government bodyguard and his two boys, ages 5 and 9, who said that his government had turned against him, and about 200 others whose stories were filled with horror, hunger, rape, and murder. Their names? Jesus. If you'll indulge me just one more. Jesus says that one of her earliest memories is when she was about 5 years old. Back then, everyone recognized her as a boy. But she was always being yelled at by the teacher for going to the bathroom with the girls. She says it was about the same age when she realized that she was different than the other boys. For Jesus, school was extremely difficult, and she got bullied a lot for being too thin, for being feminine, for not liking football, for hanging around with the girls, for having long hair. They mocked everything they could when it came to her gender and sexuality. She says it's a miracle she's still alive, not just because she was able to escape her tormentors, but she was able to escape her own suicidal thoughts as well. Most of us have grown up pretty sure of who we think Jesus is. Even if you haven't spent a lot of time around church, popular culture in America these days has made it pretty difficult to claim ignorance on Jesus. He has his own industry. Between churches on every third street corner, Jesus movies, Jesus books, Jesus magazines, Jesus music, Jesus radio, and Jesus TV stations, and even Jesus celebrities, we're talking trillions of dollars worth of Jesus merchandising going on. And every marketer gets to make him exactly the kind of Jesus they want him to be. When I was a kid, he kept going back and forth between the good guy Jesus, who was always surrounded by baby sheep, pulled little kids up on his lap and told us to be good little girls and boys so we could go to heaven and see Granny one day. And then sometimes he was the angry Jesus who forgot our names and didn't even want to know us and would tell God that we died if we even talked back to our parents. In his book, My Imaginary Jesus, Matt Michaelatos tells the hilarious but very honest story of his own Jesus. How they look alike, like the same books, like the same food, have the same opinions, the same beliefs. And he goes on to accurately tell how we all do the same thing. We make Jesus as comfortable for us to be around as we possibly can. In Matt's book, there's a Jesus for the bikers who rides a Harley. There's the Christian charismatic Jesus who's healthy and wealthy all the time. There's the magic eight ball Jesus and the patriotic Jesus and the hippie Jesus and the sexy Jesus and the iPod Jesus and the CEO Jesus and the Da Vinci Jesus and the legalist Jesus and the trendy Jesus and the cowboy Jesus. There's a Jesus for everybody. And for most of us, we think we're looking right at him every time we glance at a mirror. You've heard the old saying, I've heard it most all of my life, that in the beginning God created us in God's image, so we just decided to return the favor. But unfortunately, instead of us becoming more like God, often we've made God more like us. But here at BUCC, we recognize Jesus as God's Son and our brother. We study Him as a prophet, a teacher, a sage, and we look to Him as our example. When Jesus tells us that it's good for us to forgive, we understand that it's because unforgiveness is a poison which breeds resentment, which leads to anger and resentment, which makes it harder to forgive, and the cycle just never, ever ends. When Jesus reminds us to choose love over everything else, we believe it's because He understands that love is the remedy to all that's hurtful in our world. It brings calm to troubled situations, and it motivates us to see others as something beautiful and lovely. I may have told this story here before, but one day several years ago, I was driving up Main Street, and I got to the intersection at North Broadway. My light was red, so I stopped, and the traffic that was going across on North Broadway was backed up into the intersection. And even though it was backed up, a car pulled right up into the intersection and was stopped right in front of me. Their light turned red, my light turned green, but I wasn't going anywhere because there sat that car. And I thought to myself, how dumb do you have to be to know you're not going to get through the intersection, but you pull into it anyway? I'm not going to be able to go anywhere, even though my light's green. So I decided I was going to let the other driver have it. I was going to honk my horn, shake my fist, and mouth a few words. I'm such a good Christian. And about that time, she turned and looked at me. A beautiful young lady who looked so much like my own daughter that it took my breath. And I thought to myself, would I want some old coot honking at my daughter, shaking their fist at her? Somebody that I would defend and stand up for? Somebody that I'd give my own life for? The answer is no. So seeing that young lady as someone who's special to me and someone that I loved very deeply changed everything. This past week, I went to the new recruit graduation at the Fayette County Detention Center. We swore in 10 new officers who spent the last several weeks training to spend some pretty difficult days and nights in a place surrounded by people who want to be anywhere but in jail. In his speech to the graduates, one of the commanders at the jail encouraged the new officers to live by the golden rule and to treat the others there as they would want to be treated themselves. I sat there and listened, and I remembered that moment at the intersection. And I thought, you know, if I could offer some advice, I'd say, go one even further. We'll call it the platinum rule. Do unto others as you'd have them do to the person you love most. Last week I mentioned something that I'd read from Nadia Boltz-Weber. She's one of my favorite preachers, and I really enjoy reading her books and sermons and her online posts. So if you'll excuse me for just a minute, I want to share a thought that Nadia had referring to today's scripture, Matthew 25. She says, Jesus says, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. Which means that Christ comes not in the form of those who feed the hungry, but in the hungry being fed. Christ comes not in the form of those who visit the imprisoned, but in the imprisoned who are being cared for. And to be clear, Christ does not come to us as the poor and hungry, because the poor and hungry are not an abstraction. They're actual flesh and blood. The poor and hungry and imprisoned are not a romantic special class of Christ-like people. And those who meet their needs are not a romantic special Christ-like people. We're all equal. We're equal in our sins. We're equal in our saintliness. Christ comes to us in the needs of the poor and hungry, needs that are met by another so that the gleaming redemption of God might be known. And we are all the needy and the ones who meet the needs, placing ourselves or anyone else in only one category or another is to misread the story entirely. Wow. I love that. What Nadia is saying is that you and I are not above the needy here. And just because we're the ones helping to meet the need, that doesn't make us better than the ones we serve. As a matter of fact, if anything, it means that as we serve those in need, we're doing it as an act of worship to God. And by golly, as abundantly present as He is, sometimes we simply fail to recognize Jesus. I see Him when He's screaming at ghosts in the middle of Versailles Road. I see Him as a little red-headed five-year-old who's dying of cancer. Jesus is the transgender boy or girl who's living in an unfriendly and unaccommodating world. He stands on the street corner and holds a cardboard sign. She shows up completely broken at the homeless shelter. Jesus is the young black man who's lost all faith in justice. She's the young woman who had an abortion. He's the gay kid whose parents kicked him out of his home. Jesus is the well-to-do CEO who has everything he could ever want except peace. She's the woman who isn't allowed to speak for God because she's a woman. He barely speaks English. He does the hard labor that others won't. And he has no recourse when he's abused. Jesus is the divorced mother who works two full-time jobs and raises three kids on her own. His best friend is a bottle that he always keeps within arm's reach. She comes to church week after week just to get the hugs. Jesus is the convicted criminal who'll die in prison. He's the forgotten friend who's going to spend the rest of his life in and out of depression. She's struggling to keep her family together. She works just feet away. He sits in the dark because his electricity's been turned off. You bump into her at the grocery store. He lives next door. She lost her job. He can't read. She can't care for herself. He's a drug addict. Jesus is a prostitute. He has AIDS. She has breast cancer. He's the refugee. Thank you, Jeremy. In the middle of all the noise that was going on in our world this week, and you know, it gets amplified on social media. I was scrolling through and reading along, and Jeremy just posted the most simple, incredibly simple post. Didn't even have the words. It just said, Matthew 25. And that's it. I'd read it. I knew it. I memorized it as a kid. But something was different this time. I read. And then not long after that, I had a conversation with another friend who has some issues with the people who are trying to get into our country. He says he loves them in Christ, but he doesn't think they should be allowed in. So I asked him, why not? He says we can't afford them. Well, I told him that according to the story of Sodom in the book of Genesis and the explanations later in Ezekiel and Hebrews, we couldn't afford not to.
Amen. That's right.
I told him that I think that his problem was the way he was loving them. And I think that loving them in Christ thing is a cop-out. I don't even know what it means.
That's right.
I asked him if he loves Jesus. He said with everything in his heart. So I encouraged him to start calling those people Jesus and to love them as Christ instead of in Christ. Because if you love Jesus as much as you say you do, you won't be able to not welcome them. God, let us love them. However they affect our senses, whatever they look like, sound like, smell like, feel like, taste like, God, let us love them just like we're loving you. We're still dreaming. We're still dreaming of that church, of that world, of that place. I was up early this morning. I couldn't sleep because this was on my mind. And this song played over and over and over and over again in my head. Make it so. Make it so. We pray for that day. Make it so. Dream of a world where love reigns among us and your will is done. Oh God, make it so.
Sometimes doing the right thing offends us, I guess. Sometimes it's not easy to be that compassionate because sometimes it makes us uncomfortable. Honest to goodness, sometimes it just makes us so incredibly uncomfortable. Letting strangers into your life, loving people you don't even know, who knows what kind of baggage they bring along with them. We put all kinds of qualifiers on it. All kinds of qualifiers. We tell them if they want to come, they got to talk like us and look like us and act like us and be like us and just be us. I'll be honest with you, sometimes I'm not too impressed with us. Sometimes I'm certainly not impressed with me. I want them to come be them and let us love them just the way they are, exactly the way God loves us, just like we are. Just like we are. This has probably been one of the most emotional sermons that I've ever put together and worked on. It's gotten deep inside me. Maybe it's because of what we've been seeing and experiencing lately. Maybe that has something to do with it, but my heart has just been broken. Some days I feel defeated and I feel like there's not a thing in the world we can do about it. But you've heard Marcia say and you've heard others say, I remember when Herm Heise, so many of you here never had the opportunity to meet that beautiful, beautiful man. But when he talked about the little boy saving the starfish on the beach, hundreds of them, and the little boy was walking down the beach and he was picking them up and he was throwing them back in the water, and the man said to him, he said, there's no way you're going to be able to save all of those starfish. What's it going to matter? And the little boy picked up a starfish and he threw it back in the water and he said, it matters to that one. If we can only do them one at a time, if we can only minister to them one at a time, if we can only help them one at a time, it'll matter to that one. And we've got to matter to someone. This church cannot exist just to matter to ourselves. We can't. Bluegrass United Church of Christ cannot be just about Bluegrass United Church of Christ. We have to be about that great big world out there that needs a church like this, that needs a family like this, that needs somebody to wrap their arms around them. A lady come to me not long ago after the service, and she said, I got to tell you, my favorite part of the
the services here is at the very beginning, when everybody gets up and hugs one another's necks, she said, I really need those hugs. I've got to have those hugs. She could leave at that point and get had everything she needed from the service. So, you may think it's just a hug, but it really mattered to her. That's the reason this invitation is so very important. When we gather around this table, just as Jesus did with his disciples that day, we gather around the table every Sunday morning and we extend the invitation to everyone. Come and be a part of this meal.